pleasant for us to dedicate that to Cottingham. Before I do that, I want to say something about Chris and Carly, because while Chris and Carly Simons are here, it's a lovely time to say how much we honour them, having them with us. We love them. And thanks to Chris and Carly. Chris is now our regular, really, and so we are. And Carly's now singing with us. And it's just lovely to see we thank them, we honour them, and bless them this morning. But Sebastian is the focus. Isn't it lovely to have new life? Absolutely. You know, at the beginning, it's our tradition, we use the word dedication, thanksgiving. We give praise to God. We give back to God for our children. We regard Jesus as a good model. Jesus was baptized, and it was his own decision to be baptized. He said, I need to do this to fulfill the Father's purpose for me. And that's baptism. It's a step of obedience we can make as adults. So what we do for our babies, for our children, is the parents bring the children and we bless them, we dedicate them. The parents actually promise to bring them up. And Christian parents, of course, have great responsibilities. And the Bible talks about different things. Praying for your children, instructing them in the way of the Lord, setting a godly example. Did you know that the example is the main thing, I think, in my experience of parenting? Example is more important than words. Example is the main thing. And discipline, as the Lord would discipline us. And that's with love, isn't it? Love of the heart. And we all know, don't we, that those kind of things can only be done with God's help. And so as Christian parents, we ask God for his help in bringing up our children. Way, way back in the Old Testament, I think it was Moses, Deuteronomy, set the tone for this. He wrote these words. He said, listen, Israel, the Eternal is our true God. And this is reading the Bible from a modern version called The Voice. He says, listen, Israel, the Eternal is our true God, he alone. You should love him, your true God, with all your heart and soul, with every ounce of your strength. Make the things I'm commanding you today part of who you are. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting together in your home and when you're walking together down the road. Make them the last thing you talk about before you go to bed, and the first thing you talk about in the morning. Of course, he's talking about knowing God and making that such an important thing in family life. And that's what we encourage. We know our parents how difficult that is. We know how often we fail. We also know how important it is to press on in that purpose. And in that goal.
This is a big number.
So, Chris and Carly, let's ask you to come join us. Thank you. some questions, really. We've got some questions for Chris and Carly. And then I'm going to put a question to you about your friends and congregation. And the answer is yes. We will. We do. Something like that. Make it easy for you. Okay. So, Chris and Carly, do you receive Sebastian with gratitude as God's gift to you and your family? Do you promise, do you commit to each other as parents to create a stable environment in which your child can grow? Will you make a covenant to strengthen your marriage relationship? That's so important. So important. Do you commit to your parents of faith, to encouraging your children and recognizing that your children all have to follow God's path by the example that they first observed in you? And do you promise your parents with patience, recognizing that with your inherent strengths and weaknesses, your desire to shape your child is a loving act that will require time, prayer, and God in order to produce in your children what he and you hope for? That's a long one. A sermon and a question. And now this is for everybody. Will you support Chris and Carly in their least decision and faith? Will you look for opportunities to support, encourage, and love this family? And assist these parents as they raise and lead their child? Will you commit to support? And where possible, pray for Sebastian.
Yeah. I know.
Excellent. Thank you. Now, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for Sebastian or Chris Holton. But then we're going to let's make the space over here. I'd like anybody, any member of the family, any member, any friend who'd like to come and pray with Chris and Carly, we'll make a huddle around them and really pray for them and support them together. Joan Mark, this is Mark chapter 10, words of Jesus. It says this: people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And that is what Jesus did. And it's just a privilege, it's a joy to actually get to follow this example, really, and just place my hand on Sebastian and pray for him that he'll be blessed. Yeah, our Father, we thank you. You are the great Father. And we thank you, Lord, for from you flows this life. From you flows this life of Sebastian. We pray for him right now. We look at him as a young child. But Lord, in faith, we want to see the potential that he has. We want to see him as a grown man. We want to see him fulfilling every purpose that you have for him. We want to see him contributing to the community in amazing ways, making a difference in his family and to those around him. We pray, God, that every potential, everything you place in Sebastian will be realized through the grace of God. And in the providence of God, we bless him. And we pray for an enormous blessing on Sebastian this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so come and join me then at the front here if you feel you'd like to. Pray with Chris and Carly for them. Children, I think, class, is that right?
Yes.
Impact, fever, nothing, bubbles, red, everyone. And Chris is going to come and anyway, today has been a good occasion to share in Sebastian's dedication. And I'll be honest, it's surprising how quick they grow up. You know, you blink, and all of a sudden, they've left school. And it makes me feel like an old man. Today we shall be continuing our talks on the I Am series of Jesus. Gordon shared last week about the I Am the Bread of Life, which spoke about. And this week I'm going to be talking about I Am the Light of the World. In John 8, verse 12, he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some of you here stay at Dunbar Church, some that don't. And at the moment we're doing an albatross, explaining that the Jesus scenes, etc. But it's such a big thing in the world. It's one of them, I don't know if you've been at work and all of a sudden someone comes into the workplace and they start talking about Jesus and you hide. It happens. I used to do that. But I just want to go through this claim that Jesus made in the Bible, and I just want to talk about what it means. Hopefully it won't be that long. Probably looking at that hour. Is that right? No. A good sermon is a short sermon, right? So who is this Jesus? He makes some mighty big claims in the Bible. And the truth is, does he live up to his claims? The proof is in the pudding. So I shall give you an example. I claim that I'm the greatest footballer that ever lived. Who believes me? Who played with me when I played with Bethel? Yeah? And I'm not the greatest footballer, am I? And me making this statement might give you reasons to doubt, but look at this. Yeah, does that make you good?
Honestly, he's better than either.
And the truth is, there's plenty of people in this room who have witnessed my skills. And in my youth, I'll be honest, in my youth I played for a team and I was a lot better then. I was top goal scorer season after season. I was okay. But it is a lie if I was to say I was the greatest footballer that ever lived. There's many that are a lot better than me. I can kick a ball, but I just don't know where it's going to land. That's my problem. So if you make a claim, you've got to have proof. And this is the thing. Jesus made plenty of claims in his Bible, in the New Testament. He said so much. And the truth is there proof to back up what he said? He's claiming, in John 8, sorry, he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have life, light of life. He's claiming a lot. He's claiming that he is the light. That's a big claim. If you look through history, he's claiming to God. There's evidence back it up. If you look through history, we'll go through some facts. Do you know there's thousands and thousands of manuscripts just after Jesus died in the New Testament? Thousands. In comparison to other manuscripts that exist, I think Caesar, there's only about 8 manuscripts in existence to back up the claim that Caesar existed. And we teach that fact, of course. But there's thousands of documents that says that were just after Jesus died, that about the New Testament. And it's the same as what it is today. Jesus started a church with 12 people. They weren't educated. And if you look around the world today, there's like millions, isn't there? Millions of us. Everywhere you go, you find a Christian. And also, some of the things that Jesus said, he said that your life will change. And that is true. I see addictions that disappear. I see those who are alcoholic, I see them become dry. And I see those who are addicted to drugs, they stop being addicted to drugs. They turn their life around. They change. I see Christians who take up a cause because they see something they think wrong and they champion it. I still see miracles. I mean, we pray for stuff as a church, but we see stuff happen all the time. We see people get healed. At New Day, where the young people go, last year, it was, I think, that on the healing night, there was over 250 healings. And when I see that, I think, well, there's my proof that I need to see. And the whole of the Western civilization is influenced by these words Jesus spoke. There's a list of people like William Wilberforce, part of ended slavery. Florence Nightingale, she helped to improve standards of hospitals. Elizabeth Bright, she did the prison reform. And everyone has a view that science clashes with Christianity. It seems to be that way. But the truth is, many of the scientists who made the cutting-edge discoveries years gone by were believers. The words of Jesus have influence and have been applied for laws for years. And do you know what? About 2,000 years that Jesus walked on his own. So it's been 2,000 years just to prove that he was false, that he's lying. There are millions of us who believe that it's true, who believe the miracles, who believe the statements of Jesus. That's a long time to try and prove something wrong. You can't. There are people can't. We'll look at that particular verse. I'd like to give a bit of context. I feel like having context when talking. But so just before that statement, Jesus was in the temple. And they dragged a woman. Back in them days, it was different. If a woman was caught in an adultery situation, they were dragged before the temple courts. And if they found guilty, they were stoned. You were harsh. That was the way it was back then. So Jesus was in the courts, and this woman was dragged, not the man, but the woman was dragged to the courts. And they said to Jesus, they said to him, what should we do with that? Angel, the actual call. Angel said, right. Those without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, these religious leaders just left. In the end, there's only Jesus left. And Jesus said, stand up. And asked that woman, where are you? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life as sin. So it wasn't condemning her. There's been some change. But that's the context of the next bit. When he said, I am the light of the world. In John 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. The Pharisees were the religious leaders at the time. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But I do not judge. My decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one that testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know my Father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. But yet no one sees him, because his time has not yet come. So what is the significance of being the lights of the world? Man's greatest need in life is like man, woman, children, animal. The greatest need in this world is light. And this is one of them times when Jesus is using a comparison that links himself to a fundamental need, thus saying that everyone needs Jesus to make life happen. So there is quite a bit of depth to this analogy. Why light? Well, light is important, and without it, everything dies. 2,000 years ago, things were different. But 2,000 years ago, there was a different understanding. But they knew that the light was the source of life. They knew if there was no sun, there'd be no crops. They knew it was dark. They knew that that's the light that the world would not be the same. Now, we're a bit more educated, aren't we? We've been to the moon. I haven't, but we know that the sun provides heat and light. And it reflects in our atmosphere, and then it creates a lovely blue sky spectrum light. We know that that's how we get light on Earth. And the light on Earth from the sun takes 8 seconds, doesn't it? Just over 8 seconds. That is what sustains us. Without it, there is no light. It provides the energy that we need to sustain life. Plants can't grow without the light. Plants don't grow and don't have oxygen. So we wouldn't be the same if we did not have light. So in 1 John 1, 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him, and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. So Jesus is saying, I found that quite challenging. Because that means that in Jesus there is no darkness at all. I'll explain why I find it challenging. But why did Jesus say follow him? Well, he's declaring that you need him in your life. He's saying that he will give you a life. And it's life-changing. And he'll never be the same. Back in 2001, I was a lot younger. Many other changes as well. I'm a man who lacked confidence. And he gave me a future. Funny story, when I was young, about that age, I don't know if there's anyone here who's great, but my mum used to ring the tax man up for me.
I was a proper man, you know. I didn't like using the phone, I didn't have the confidence to use the phone. My parents had done it all for me, And so, yeah. But then when I encountered God, He changed my life. There was like head knowledge, so I can read a book, I can understand what it says in the book, but that's nice. But then when I learned to live what's in the book, I know what's nice. And that's what, for me, 2009, I'm like, yep, I get it. And then after a while, it went from here to my head, the 18 inches, whatever it is, or say, from your head to your heart. Yeah, hardly enough. They become something I live. They become a faith that I live. And it changed it. It changed me. I decided to be a taxman. Yeah, I've come out from the shadow of my dad at work. We used to work together. I've come out of the shadow. Which was hard. That did it. Now, I'm a different man today. If you look back now, you look at me now and you say, what are you talking about? You never did that first. Did. I mean, but today I'm in charge of projects in the underground that cost millions. Yeah. I get up here and speak. Yeah, at school I hardly even talk to anyone because that's how much confidence I had. You should find a group of the outsiders and try and be a cool one in the outsider group then. And I think in the main group as well, I was the loser. But change me. From being that person who hang on into the cool kids, the king of the birds, it changed me to be something different. To being to teaching people how to live in the life, to teaching people, children, about Jesus, to caring about others. Well, God did that. When I met Jesus, He did that for me. He made a difference to me. He gave me self-worth. And for me, when I read here that about Jesus being the light of the world, He is the light of my world. Because without Him, I would be back there. I'll be honest, I would be back there. I wouldn't own a house like I do now. I wouldn't have done what I've done in my life. And so I accepted Christ and He took me into the light and made me grow. And this is the power of the gospel. This is the impact that Jesus had on me, but different people that you meet, they have a different story. They're different. And I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I'm trying to be constantly under His light. So He becomes my light, then I become the light. So this means that in every situation, I am under the light. That's how I feel. And it means integrity. It means that when maybe at work people slope me off, not doing their job, it means that I don't slope off with them. I try and stay as long as I can and do my job to the best of my ability. It means when others, I'll be honest, things are different. Do you think things are different now? I think it's really negative at the moment. I go to work and then people, my bosses, my colleagues, and they'll be saying nasty stuff about people in the office. They go, oh, you know, so-and-so down there and done his job. Okay. And it'll be nasty stuff. And you think, you know what, can't you just be nice to one another? So you end up standing up to that negativity. And Jesus told me that to encourage people. Encourage one another to try and achieve the best you can. And both my children are they're quite healthy, the children. Because we try, as administrative, as parents, we try to encourage them to be the best they can. When Luke said to me, "Dad, I want to learn to pray in Christ, before in Christ." When he said, "Dad, I want to be a church drummer." We bought them a drum kit, we've been that week. But we were always trying to encourage. And that's what I like to see, that I like about a Christian faith, is it's that encouraging one another to be different. Encouraging for a greater cause. Yeah. And the world was different. Last year I went to... You can look at someone now, can't you, the wrong way. And whereas someone would say, ignore it, it feels different now, though. I think about last year, me and Pete, we got the same train home, and we popped into the railway for a swift pass on the way home from work. It's got something to do with it, it's the same. But he said, Christian, pop in, so yeah. And so we went up to the bar, Pete was standing there, I was standing there, I was looking over at this lady just won money on a fruit machine. Not that I'll pay it, but I was like looking, all of a sudden this fella carts in the neck, to the neck. And then seriously like gets him, ooh, a boat. That's my head's face. Being the light, being different. believes the statements of Jesus. For he is the way to God. He paid the price. He did. He paid the price on the cross. He died on the cross so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. He will forgive our sins, our wrongness that we do. And that's the only way to get to God. And that's the life-changing power. And it forgives us. Today, Chris and Charlie, you stood up declaring thank you God to Christopher and Sebastian's life. I think we did. But also promising to raise him in the way of Jesus, the way to Jesus, which is a big promise. And that particular promise will impact and change Sebastian's life forever. That doesn't make him a Christian, but we know that. But it puts him on a journey. And through your witness in bringing him up as Christians, he'll get a chance when he's older to choose for himself. Whether he... Because you guys are good examples of Christians. So love is not false. I cannot force anyone to love me. Sure. I've been married for... I've been my wife 20 years ago. She's my relationship. Anyway, love is not false. I cannot force anyone to love me. And I can only love others. And if they see the sincerity and the genuineness of the love, they love me back. Jesus is the same. He can't force his love upon you. It's something that you've got to want to have. If you see that love, I think I want that. He died so that he would take it to your place. That is it. I just want to pray for everyone. Lord, I just thank you for the gospel. I want to thank you for Jesus that you died for our sins. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are that light that shines so bright. And you are that example of how we can live our life, which is different. I just pray that we can be different. I pray if there's anyone here today who wants to be more, Lord, I pray that we can seek you, challenge you to reveal yourself to them. Amen. Just happened to be Christmas Eve.
it was cracking time. But during that wait, and even overnight on the Harley at the hospital, I didn't really feel particularly anxious or worried. I don't really know what actually was quite a big deal. And even going on Christmas Eve to the hospital, we were the last appointment of that day as well. We went into the scanning room and still didn't have like hardening out of my room at all. And then we got to see his reaction for the first time. He was able to be seen in the scanner, and so everything was okay. There was a sense of relief. And it was weird, when we drove home, away from the hospital, there were a few things, and not just for Colin. And it was almost like there was although we were incredibly thankful that everything was okay, I think that emotion was almost a sense of outpouring of maybe built up stress, anxiety, that kind of thing. But yeah, I hadn't had any of that, I hadn't felt it beforehand. And it's almost like that had been still. And looking back, I'm just thankful that actually, I'm pretty sure God had a hand in that situation. And it just meant that even in that busy run up to Christmas, we weren't, you know, stressing out. We were impacted by pressure as well. And, actually, we were able to go about and do what we needed to do. So not kind of blase thinking that, oh yeah, everything's okay, but no matter what happened, what it might have happened, and as his life has gone on, we've seen more evidence of that as well. Even before he was born, he decided to just fly across Carly and make it no way easy to be delivered. He had terrible reflux in his car, and couldn't have milk or anything like that. But